How to unravel a mess. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19 and Luke 21. That is not the mess. The mess is the way people have interpreted these two chapters in light of what we know in the book of the Revelation and in our study, particularly from Matthew 24, Daniel chapter 9. Now, you know that when you unravel, have you ever fished and got a backlash on a reel? Now, okay, several of us. Now, if you haven't, that means you use those sissy reels. But if you use the real kind that you've got to throw that are open-faced, then you know that you're going to get a backlash every now and then. And the only way to unravel a backlash, now, if you've never had one, you don't understand this, but the only way is to take it one strand at a time. You can't just reach in there and think you're going to unravel it. But if you'll take your time, slow down, and just start pulling those strings out, working those little twists out, you can get that backlash out. Now, what we're dealing with in Luke 19, Luke 21 is very difficult scripture. Whether you found it difficult or not, it is very difficult. And there's some things that we have to help us unravel the mess. If you picked up a commentary at all, and just to see what's in here, you already know the mess that's out there. How do we unravel that kind of mess? Well, there's some specific things that we have learned that will help us out. And I've got to go back to last lesson when I made a statement. And the more I make these statements, the less I'm going to make them anymore. We're talking about the beginnings of the birth pangs. And I don't know if you remember last lesson, but I personally believe at that time, or thought I believed, that the beginning of the birth pangs was the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Or let's put it this way. No, not of the tribulation. Of the 70th week of Daniel. Of the 7-year period of time that we're looking at. I thought the beginning of the birth pangs might be that first part of it. But I'm changing my mind. Now, that doesn't mean I won't come back to that. But let's leave it open-ended. This is one thing we've got to learn to do. The more we study, the more it's going to challenge what we've already said. But that's healthy. That's not bad. I'm beginning to wonder if the beginning of birth pangs do not go way back beyond that. In other words, let's leave it open-ended for right now. So if you were in the last session and you watched the tape or you were here or whatever, then remember when I made that statement, let me back up on it just a little bit, because what I'm learning from Luke 19 and Luke 21, that just sort of hangs out there, the beginning of the birth pains. We really don't know how to nail that particular point down. Let's go back and get some kind of a timeline. I would go over to the big board, but that would just confuse me. So 3.5 years, we know, go back from the 7th trumpet, and this is absolutely something that we have nailed down. This is not conjecture. This is not suggestion. We've been over this over and over and over and over again. And we know 3.5 years back, right here, the two witnesses have gone up. Now, I'm not putting all the details down just to give us sort of a sketch to work with. We know that 3.5 years have gone on. They've lain in the streets for 3.5 days. And we know from this point on, there's another 3.5 years. Why? Because at the 7th trumpet, down comes Satan from heaven down to earth, and he persecutes the woman for 3.5 years. We know that. She goes to the wilderness. She's nourished there. He goes after the offspring. But we know there's a period of time here of 3.5 years. So without even going to Daniel, which we did later on, we know that we have a 7-year period of time that we're looking at, approximately 7 years that we are looking at. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, here's one of the things we've got to nail down. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew zeroes in on a certain part of that 7-year period of time. And we know that the emphasis of Matthew 24 is not anything before that, but it's that one period called, what was it called? The Great Tribulation. We know that. And he says it's not been anything like it up until now, up until then. And it won't be anything like it from that point on. And he zeroes in 9 through 14. Then it seems like in 15 on down in Matthew 24, he fills in the blanks. He gives you the specifics of that very, very awful, awful time. Matthew chapter 24. Okay, Matthew 24, 16 tells them that they're to flee to the mountains. At the 7th trumpet, some things are going to happen. And he says, when he sees the abomination of desolation, you flee to the mountains. You flee. When you see the abomination of desolation. And we know now what that is. We know how he goes in the temple in the middle of that 70th week. And we know that that's a very difficult time. That's when he's going to proclaim himself to be God. But Matthew 16 says to flee to the mountains. During that awful, bad 3.5 year period of time that's going to come. In Revelation 12:14, it says that Israel goes into the mountains for 3.5 years where she is nourished. So we're kind of identifying something here in Matthew 24. You see, the reason I'm doing this is because sometimes when you try to parallel Matthew 24 and then you put Luke 21 and you try to make them say the same things, you've got to have some certain specifics here that you're keying off of. That'll help you unravel the mess that some people have gotten us into by saying that they're talking about the same thing. We need to identify the fact that in Luke, we must determine when he talks about, remember in Matthew 24, he talks about there's going to be destruction and there's going to be all kinds of things happen, persecution, I mean, you name it, all that's going to take place. Well, what we've got to do in Luke is find out if he's talking about the same thing that this is talking about in Matthew 24. And so it's important to hang on to that. That's just something to remember. That 3.5 years is an awful time. Matthew 24 describes it very explicitly. We'll look at it in a minute. So hang on to that one thing. The second thing we need to hang on to is that in Matthew 23 and verse 39, Jesus leaves the temple forever, or at least from that time. He said, next time you see me, you'll see me. He's saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so he does not go back into the temple. So the places in Luke that you find him in the temple making certain statements, you cannot parallel it with Matthew 24. Because in 23:39, he left it and said, I'm not coming back. I've left the temple desolate. So that's just something to remember as when you try to put a parallel of two scriptures together. If one, he's in the temple in one, and the other one, he's left it for good, then you know that they evidently don't go together. That's just two things right there that can you remember. Thirdly, in Daniel 9:26, he speaks of a time that we've already identified that the people of the prince to come are going to come in and they're going to destroy the temple. They're going to destroy the city. Now, we've identified that as a certain period of time. History has already recorded it. It's not the prince to come. It's the people of the prince to come. And what did we put that down as? 70 A.D., we believe that to be most likely. Why? Because in verse 26, it comes after the 69-week period of time. What happened at the 69th week? That's when the Lord Jesus came to an end and was left desolate. That's when he was put on the cross. And it was right after that that the people of the prince to come came in and destroyed the city. So that's 70 A.D. That's the Roman emperor. By the way, Rome being that the people. Titus in 70 A.D., brought a destruction there. Now, so we know that there is a destruction history recorded for us of their temple, of their city, that's very important. When you start getting into Luke 19, Luke 21, remember these three things. We'll fit this in a moment, and I think that'll help us as we work our way through it as to what we're talking about, especially in Luke 21. Now, Luke 19 to me is a piece of cake. Luke 21, if I disappear in this lecture, would some of y'all please come up and take over? Because it really gets a little tougher when you get to Luke 21. All right, let's look in Luke 19 first. Let's begin. We're going to unravel a mess, okay? We're going to take it strand at a time. And we'll go to Luke 19. I want you to zero in on 41 through 44. 41, 28 through 35 was also included in our homework, but 28 through 35 really, you can sum it up by the fact that he gave details of how to go get the colt and bring the colt to him, what to tell the people, and then his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we kind of know that. But let's jump right in verse 41. And when he approached, he saw the city, and he wept over it. You know, when Lazarus died, he shed a single tear. But when it uses the word wept here, it means he really wept. We cry at the wrong things. We cry when people die, and we don't weep over people who've rejected the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Jesus was really broken that Israel had turned away from him. So it says in verse 42 why he wept. He said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. He says in verse 43, for days are coming or shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you. In other words, they'll build a dirt wall or a mound for a siege and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave you in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now, let's take that very carefully now and see if we can unravel what in the world is he talking about. The statement, they will not leave you one stone upon another, is mentioned in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2. You already know that. That is a parallel to that particular period of time. And by the way, let's look at Matthew 24 and verse 2. And let's remember that we've identified when this is. He answered and said to them, they've come out of the temple and they've asked him about the temple and the temple buildings. And he says, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Now, you know from studying Daniel chapter 9 when that took place. We've already identified that as a time. What time is it? It's 70 AD. We know that he's speaking of that time because it's a parallel with Matthew 24 and verse 2. Those two things can go side by side. Well, who are the they? They have to be the people of the prince to come. That's the Roman defeat of the city. Jesus is just simply saying to them, you've rejected me, and there's going to come a time people are going to come in, surround you, and they're going to take all the stones down. They're going to destroy the city. It says in verse 44, and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. I heard an explanation of that stone, that they interlaced the inside of those stones with gold. And one of the reasons they tore those stones down instead of letting them stand is they wanted to get those gold out of the stand. That we're going to have to out of the stones. We're going to have to check that out. But that was an interesting explanation that someone shared it with me. I have not had a time to make sure that it's right or not. But if that's correct, it would explain why they would. All the stones would be torn down. Usually when you destroy something, you don't necessarily knock all the stones down and completely destroy them, but that would give an explanation for it. He goes on to say, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now, it's very clear to me, they did not realize that Jesus had come to them. Now they have rejected him. And the Lord Jesus weeps. And he said, you don't understand what's coming. Days are going to get harder and harder and harder. It's almost as if he begins to look down through history at the judgments going to come upon Israel because they have refused him as being their Messiah. The first of which is in 70 AD when Titus moves in and destroys the city and destroys the temple. So in my personal opinion, as he talks in 19 in these verses 41 through 44, to me you could parallel that with Matthew 24 too, and you can parallel that with Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. To me, they fit better than any other way to put it. So let's just move to the next step. That's all I know to do in this lesson. I'm kind of glad we've decided to go with the lesson every time we have the lecture, so therefore we can just learn together. But I'll tell you what, it makes for the most boring preaching you ever had in your whole life. But let's just move through it. All right, first of all, Luke 19, how do we parallel it? With Matthew 24, 2, and also with Daniel 9, 26. And we've got a time period. They rejected him when he'd come among them. Therefore, he's telling them, basically, that your destruction is coming. It's a beginning of things to happen later on. All right, now let's look at Luke 21. And I'm still here, so I guess I'll just have to go on through it. I was praying the rapture, even though we're not supposed to mention that, would take place right during the middle of this message. That will be edited. Okay, Luke 21, 1 through 11. Let's start at verse 6. Now, verse 1 through 4, we have the story of the widow's mite. That's not that important, but let's get down to verse 5 and 6. And verse 5, it says, and while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. Now, does that make any sense that we can parallel that with Matthew 24, 2 and Luke chapter 19, verse 44? It's exactly what he says. So we know now what he's talking about right here. Hey, we know that when those stones are torn down, they don't have a temple to this day. And it was torn down in A.D. 70. That's when the temple and the city was destroyed by Titus, 70 A.D. All right, let's move on. And they questioned him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Now, be careful. In Matthew, they also ask him a question. When will these things be? And then they said, what will be the sign of the end of the age and the sign of your coming? That's not what they're asking him right here. If you stay with the context, they are referring to what he's just said, when the stones and all will be torn down. So we have to move carefully, and let's see what happens. And he said, see to it that you're not misled. Now, does that remind you of any scripture? It ought to. Look back in Matthew 24. Now, this is when you can parallel it. You've got to note when you can. You've got to note when you can't. So if you're marking the margin of your Bible, it might be very helpful as you work your way down, or your observation worksheet, whichever one you're using. But in Matthew 24, in verse 4 and verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Well, it's almost identical to what he says right here. He says, see that you're not misled. See that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. The time is at hand. Do not go after them. For when you hear of wars and disturbances, remember verse 6 of Matthew chapter 24, do not be terrified. For these things must take place, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's a parallel with verse 7. Of Matthew 24. And there will be earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now, so far, we're paralleling right alongside Matthew chapter 24. But now remember let me go back to Matthew chapter, I want to show you something. This is what I was talking about earlier. Look at verse 8 of Matthew 24. We've paralleled it here, beginning with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Look here. But all these things that we just mentioned are merely the what? The beginnings of the birth pangs. Now, this is rattling my mind. Now, some of y'all may have to help me. We're all learning it together. I don't come across as if I've got it all together. But I want you to know something. Every time I see the beginning of the birth pangs, every time I line it up and parallel it with what I see about it, it's given me the idea, when in the world are the beginning of the birth pangs start? You know, is he jumping ahead? Or remember, Jesus, when he says this, has not gone to the cross yet. Peter was martyred for the faith in 68 A.D. Is he not saying, your judgment is about to start, and your judgment will begin perhaps? Now, this is strictly conjecture. We don't know this. But could he be saying that the beginning of the birth pangs for Israel is not going to begin way up here where we're looking at it? It could have started all the way back in A.D. 70. Because it was God's judgment upon them. They refused him in being their Messiah. You know, it's almost like to me, like it was in the book of Daniel. When Daniel would get the prophecy, he would look and see Antiochus Epiphanes, and yet seeing through him, he could see a time way down in the future where God would finally take 490 years in order to break the strong, stiff-necked will of Israel. And it's almost a picture to me here of what he's doing. He's looking and he's seeing 70 A.D. right on top of him. He's looking down through the years and he's seeing Hitler and he's seeing all the suffering they're going to go through all the way down through. Daniel 9:26 says there are going to be desolations. There's going to be war all the way to the end. Why could it not be that the beginning of the birth pains, and we don't know this. I've already changed in 1 week's period of time. That's why I don't write books. But why could it not be that it might have started right there in 70 A.D., and that's what he's trying to tell them. It's all there. Either that, or he jumps way ahead and skips to the time right before the Great Tribulation. I just leave that for something you might want to chew on, but it's just rattling in my mind, and I haven't gotten any peace on it yet. Everybody I've asked looks at me and says, I don't know, what do you think? Well, if everybody's in that situation, that's what I think, okay? This week. Last week it was different. Okay. And we finish in verse 11. Now something happens in verses 12 through 24, and we must look at a different time. Verses 1 through 11, obviously, begins with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and comes all the way down through what we've seen paralleled in Matthew 24 as the beginning of the birth pangs. But in verse 12, you got to be careful here. He says, now watch the verse, but before all these things. Now, I don't know how that caught you, but that almost solidifies in my mind that the beginning of the birth pains could be much earlier, because what he's doing now is he's talking to his disciples. You remember how all the disciples were martyred for the faith, except for the apostle John. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. And they, look what he says. Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. And so it's almost, I got the idea as I was studying it, that he's referring to them right then. And those disciples are going to have to go through severe persecution, even martyrdom, before any of this thing even begins to start. Well, another thought. Verse 13, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. And these are good verses. So, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. Yet not a hair on your head will perish, but your endurance will gain your lives. Okay? Now, in verse 20, this to me now is a key. How are we going to translate verse 20? This to me brings us back up to that time that he mentions back in the earlier part. Look what he says. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Now, is that the same time that Matthew is talking about? Because look what he says. He says, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, that really throws a wrench in it, doesn't it? Because we read in Matthew that tell people in Judea, flee to the mountains. But here's the key. What is it that Matthew talks about when it says to flee to the mountains? It is not when they're surrounded by the enemy, but it's what? When they see the abomination of desolation. You're talking about two different things. If you look at one verse, you can't make the other one say the same thing. He says when he goes into the temple and there's the abomination of desolation, you that are in Judea, flee to the mountains. That's Matthew 24, verse 16. So what he's talking about here, it couldn't be that. So evidently this is the 70 AD destruction. And he's warning them. Apparently it couldn't be the other. So apparently he's here. And also Daniel 24 and verse 26. But then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child, and to those who nurse babes in those days. For there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword. Now watch. And will be led captive into all nations. Now, wait a minute. See, that couldn't be this other time. Why? They're not going to be led captive into other nations. Where are they going to go? They're going to go to the mountains, and they're going to be nourished for 3.5 years. Now, he's going to go after the offspring, but we have no knowledge of that anywhere else. So to make this the great tribulation, you have to be real careful. To make this an absolute parallel with Matthew 24, there's a lot of problems with it. It appears to me it's going to have to go back to another time when there's a destruction, and that only logical time would be AD 70. It also says, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, there's two things that you're going to be interested with. One is the fulfillment. How does it say? The fullness of the Gentiles. And then secondly, are the times of the Gentiles. Now, here's the question. Are they the same thing? And if they aren't, then what's the difference? What's your answer, Wayne? Come next week and I'll tell you, because that's next week's lesson. But that's an important phrase. That's a very important phrase. We don't want to preempt what we're doing next week. But this week, you really think about it now. What is the difference in the times of the Gentiles and what Romans 11 talks about the fullness of the Gentiles that come in. Or is there a difference? Can we say that there's a difference? Well, be interesting, won't it? Like I said, anytime you'd like to teach one of these, just let me know. And I'll flat give you the opportunity. Okay. Now, in verse 25, now see, this is tough. You stay with me and you won't lose the text. He starts off. He immediately refers into Matthew 24, 2, Luke 19, 44, which is the destruction in AD 70. Then he comes down and he says, but before these things, as if he's got another thought here. And he tells them, you're going to be brought forth, da, 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 da. Then he comes back and tells them what the destruction in 70 AD is going to be like. He said, when you see the army surrounding the city. Now, he gets down to verse 25. And here, to me, he jumps back to verse 11. Now, careful with it. And there will be signs in the sun. Go back to verse 11. And there will be earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great what? Signs in heaven. All right, now jump to verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and of the waves. Now that's a parallel to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, and from 25 to 27. Let's go to verse 29. And this is an interesting insight. If this is what he's doing, because it appears he is. Look at verse 26. Men fainting from fear at the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now look at verse 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when is this? Well, in Matthew 24, 29, immediately when? After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Now, this is what got me real fuzzy. Good, 9/11. If that's what he's doing here, and if you parallel it with Matthew 24, he's skipping way all the way to the very end of it. You know, the only place that I've ever seen an author do that was in the book of Daniel. He'll jump ahead and he'll jump back. So there's a possibility that could be going on there. If you parallel it, possibility, put it down, question mark beside it, Matthew 24 and verse 39. It appears that that could be what he's saying there. Then in verse 29, or verse 28, excuse me, but when these things begin to take place, what things? Evidently, he's pointing back to verse 25. There is a possibility that he's mentioning all things that he said. Because remember, this is written before the fact. We can look back on it now and see a whole lot of things that have happened that they couldn't see. But if you stick with the text, he's probably going back to verse 25. What things happen? Well, when the signs and the sun and the moon, etc. Okay? Straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. There's the parable of the fig tree. Then look at verse 31. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. It's almost like he goes through that first destruction, tells them that's not the end. The end's going to be a whole long way from there. If he's paralleling it with Matthew 24, then all of this has been basically up to this point, the beginning of the birth pangs possibly. But he's saying, listen, that's not the end. And then his point in Luke 21 to answer their question is not to give all the signs that he did in Matthew 24. But he does project it all the way to the very end of the tribulation. And he says, when you see these things happening, it has to be pointing back to verse 25 to 27, recognize the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Now, what generation? A lot of people say that's the generation of the people he's talking to right then. But if we look in light of what he's just said, to me, it can't be. It's got to be the generation living at that time. Then they're going to see all things take place. Thought. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, verse 34, be on guard. Does that remind you of something said over in Matthew? What did he say in Matthew? He didn't say be on guard. He said what? Be on the alert. That's right. Same basic thing. Matthew 24, 42. That your hearts not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. And he speaks of a day there almost as if it's a period of time. Remember, sometimes the word day is not just a 24-hour day, but a period of time. But he says, when that day may not come on you, suddenly like a trap. Verse 35, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth at that time. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now look what he says in verse 37. Now during the day he was teaching where? Doesn't tell you a whole lot, but tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you that whenever he said this in Luke, it was not the same time as Matthew chapter 24. Even though he might have said the same thing and you could parallel with it, because how do we know that? Because in chapter 23, verse 39, he left the temple and said, I'm not coming back. And here it is in Luke, and he's teaching in the temple. So we know a little bit about the time period, and we know to be real careful of saying it's the same dissertation in one as it is in the other. You see, when they asked the question, they were not asking the questions about the end of time. They were asking the question of when are the stones going to be torn to where there's no stone left upon another. That's what they were asking. He answered them very clearly all the way down. And then for some reason, jumps all the way to the very end. It's almost, again, could he be looking through something and seeing that 70 AD and then saying, oh, and this is going to go on for a long period of time, but there's going to come a day when you're going to see signs in heaven. And those of that generation at that time will be a part of seeing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are looking at me like a calf at a new gate. I'm looking right back at you the same way. This is the toughest to me now of all the lessons we've done. These are the two toughest chapters we've tried to tackle. So when you disagree with something, back away and look at it again. We'll learn this stuff together, okay? But as far as I can tell, that's the way you parallel these three basic things. One, Matthew 24, speaking of that great awful time for 3.5 years, that great tribulation. He hasn't been speaking about that, has he? In Matthew 23:39, we remember that he had left the temple when he does Matthew 24. So to take Luke 21 or Luke 19 and to say it's a parallel teaching is very dangerous to do that, because he's still in the temple. And then finally, in Daniel 9:26, remember there is going to be a destruction of Jerusalem. And it's going to come in 70 A.D. at that particular time. It was long before that. And so that is the one Daniel talks about. And obviously from Matthew 24, Jesus does also in Luke chapter 19 and chapter 21. Well, woo. I tell you what, I'd just soon gone to a ball game tonight, but this is the way it's going to be in some of these. Now listen, don't draw any concrete opinions on anything. Just put it down what you see. And the more we go, the more pieces will begin to fit. That's the key. But remember, keep your facts in your mind. And when you're talking about tribulation, is it the great tribulation or is it that period of tribulation that they'll go through up until that time? Just remember those key thoughts and I think we'll be all right. Somewhere down the end, we'll get this backlash untangled. Well, I hope we didn't make it any worse for you tonight. One of the things that's helpful, we're doing some decorating, I told you earlier, in our house. And one of the things I'm watching is every now and then I think, well, why didn't you put this color in this room? Because I like certain colors. But when you're putting a pattern together, only certain colors will fit into that pattern. And every time I've suggested a color, I've been told to sit down, shut up, and just shell out. That's what I've been told. That's the rules of this game. But you see, it's kind of like that in the pattern of end-time events. Don't stick a color in there that doesn't fit the pattern of what you're studying. Understand that. There is a pattern to this. We've got time frames settled down. We've got details of those time frames. We know what's happening. So even though Luke 21 looks a lot similar to Matthew 24, don't mesh them together without making sure the pattern fits. That's all we're trying to say. It appears that it's not a parallel scripture to it. It does parallel some of it, but it's not done at the same time for a fact. And the question it was asked is an entirely different question than what they ask him in Matthew 24. Okay? At least we've gotten to a point that we can at least identify some of that. More information you have, the better it's going to be as we go along. Don't throw in the towel. Remember, when we get to the end of this course, if we disagree, that's okay, because God's told us to love each other in spite of those times that we disagree. So hang on to that, and it'll come to the surface at some point. Well, let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're just over our heads. We thank you, Father, that what's over our head is under your feet. Father, you've already conquered it. You've got the answer. And we thank you, Lord, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. So as we go through this, Lord, help us to be able to piece this together. Lord, Luke 21 was definitely a challenge. And we thank you, Father, that you're letting us realize that this is not just a piece of cake. Father, we've got to learn to trust your Holy Spirit to give us insight and wisdom. Thank you, Lord, how we can learn from one another. Thank you, Father, that this is a group effort because we just want to know. Because you told us in chapter 1, if we'll hear and it will heed and we'll read it, Lord, then we'll be blessed. And it's what we're looking for, to be so fully overwhelmed and satisfied with the fact that we know you are in control of what's going on in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.